Take out your Bibles and turn to Ezekiel chapter 34. For if you're new here, we're in the midst of a series that we're calling The Old Testament Sings Amazing Grace. We're actually composing a hymn of praise to Jesus and to His grace. We're taking one passage from every Old Testament book and creating our own hymn of grace. This morning, we're in Ezekiel and we're looking at chapter 34. Now, Ezekiel 34 is actually bears a close resemblance to another passage of Scripture that was written 500 years before Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel was written by the prophet Ezekiel. He was about 20 years old when the Babylonians attacked Jerusalem, and God said because of Israel's sin, they were carried off into exile. Ezekiel was about 20 when he was carried from his hometown in Jerusalem into Babylon. Ezekiel's ministry was to call God's people to repentance, to help them understand how their unbelief and their disobedience and their spiritual apathy led to their exile. But Ezekiel also proclaimed the hope of restoration, the hope of grace, that as people continue to look to God, He would not abandon them. And what he ends up saying in Ezekiel 34, God will actually be your shepherd. We've all heard the 23rd Psalm, the one that David wrote 500 years before Ezekiel wrote. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then David proceeds to describe what God is like. He leads me beside still waters. He makes me lie down. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Now that's a beautiful psalm. It's been studied for centuries. But if you think about it, it's a little secondhand. It's a little third person. It's David describing God and his experience with God. And that's beautiful. But it's always better to hear things right from the horse's mouth, isn't it? I mean, would you rather hear somebody explain what love is, or would you rather have somebody tell you they love you? I mean, that we just heard from Tim. That's what people most long to hear. I love you. Would you rather have somebody explain 1 Corinthians 13 on love to you, or would you rather hear God tell you, I love you? First-hand experience is always more powerful than second-hand testimony. Now, of course, we know that Psalm 23 is inspired by God. It still comes from the Holy Spirit. Nonetheless, there's something different about hearing something directly. So this morning, we're going to redeem a very commonly used phrase. We're going to use it in a holy and reverential way when it didn't originate that way. We're going to go and hear straight from the horse's mouth. You know where that comes from, by the way? I love finding out where certain sayings come from, like it's raining cats and dogs. I'm not going to tell you where that comes from this morning because I'm not focused on that, but that's one of the things I like to investigate. But we're going to find out straight from the horse's mouth. You've used it, right? You've heard that. Well, it comes from actually a pretty seedy origination point. It has to do with the people that bet at horse tracks. And they're always trying to get the latest information on which horse to bet on. So people would go to the stable handlers, they'd go to the trainers, they'd even go to the jockeys. They'd try to find out what's the latest condition of the horses. Well, in Syracuse, New York, about 1913, somebody said that they had a tip that was as good as hearing from the horse itself about what was going to happen in the race. And that's where we got the phrase, you hear it straight from the horse's mouth. Psalm 23 is sort of one man removed. This is my God. This is my testimony about God. He is like this. In Ezekiel 34, God Himself shows up. We hear it straight from the horse's mouth. And it's no longer the Lord is my shepherd, he. God says, I, myself, I am your shepherd. I will cause you to lie down in green pastures. I will restore your soul. I will build you up. I will bind you up and make you whole. I will protect you. It's a whole different feel. Psalm 23 is inspired. It's still scripture. Ezekiel 34, hearing right from the horse's mouth, is a whole different impact. So as I read this text this morning, listen for the voice of God to you. Let's all stand. Follow along as I read Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 11 to 16, one of the most comforting passages you'll find in the entire Bible. May God give you ears to hear. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep. And I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture. And on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land. And on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. And I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. And I will bring back the strayed. And I will bind up the injured. And I will strengthen the weak. And the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. May God bless the hearing and teaching of His inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative Word. And especially this morning, as I say every week, as I've borrowed from a friend, this is God's Word, and He gave it to us precisely because He loves us. Let's pray. God, would You open our eyes to see the wonder of this incredible passage, and might we be changed because of how we experience You this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and have a seat. When Jesus walked on this earth, He would look out upon the crowds. And what He would say on numerous occasions to His disciples, I see people harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. You know what He's really saying that relates to what we're talking about this morning with regards to all the people that were up here? Jesus says, I see people like orphans, having no home and no father. An orphan is like a sheep without a shepherd. And then Jesus, using this passage in Ezekiel 34, in John chapter 10, talks about being the good shepherd. The good shepherd who loves the sheep. The good shepherd who lays down His life for the sheep. So as you look at this passage, we run into three incredible promises of first-hand grace. Even better than the 23rd Psalm, where we're pointed to God and we're reminded, He's like this, He's like this, He's like this. In Ezekiel 34, God shows up and He says firsthand to each one of us, I am like this to you in Christ. If you don't know Christ this morning, this passage, I hope, will drive you nearly crazy with thirst to know a God who is like this. If you do know Christ, I pray you would even be more hungry for Jesus by the time we're finished. Three great promises of firsthand grace flowing from Ezekiel 34. First of all, promise number one, the good shepherd is always pursuing you in love. This entire passage is about the pursuit of God. God is saying, if you want to know what I'm like, this is it. I am a pursuing God. Now, the Word of God's all inspired. We're always supposed to be attentive to it. But when God puts an asterisk, a bullet, and circles it and highlights it, then we really need to pay attention. Whenever you see the word behold, it's pretty key. That word behold means, hey, listen up. God gets out his highlighter, okay? Behold, listen up. I myself will shepherd my people. God's saying, when you're looking to be cared for, you're looking to be pursued. I mean, who doesn't want to be pursued? What husband doesn't want to be pursued by his wife? What wife doesn't want to be pursued by her husband? What child doesn't want to be pursued by their parents? What parents don't long to be pursued by their children? But God is saying, in your soul that longs to be pursued, I am the only one that can meet that desire. But behold, I am that one. And it is my very core and my very longing of my soul, of my heart, to pursue you. And then emphatically through this passage, God says over and over and over again, at least four times, I will search, I will seek for my sheep. Now, would you let that sink in for a minute? No matter where you end up, and no matter what reason you end up there, God has a heart that pursues his people. You're thinking, well, you don't know my story. Well, actually, I don't, but Jesus constantly is telling us the kind of people, the kind of sheep he has and where he goes. Luke 15 tells about a woman who loses a coin. And she moves all the furniture and searches everywhere until she finds it. Jesus is really talking about Ezekiel chapter 34, the shepherd searching for the sheep. He talks about the shepherd in Luke 15 that has 100 sheep. One of them strays away for whatever reason. The same reasons that we're talking about here in Ezekiel 34, they're just scattered. Sometimes sheep are scattered because a lion comes in and just scatters the sheep. They run everywhere for cover. And sometimes when one scatters, it trips and falls into a ravine and breaks a leg. It's helpless through no fault of its own, but because of enemies. It's in a real bad state. And Jesus says the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes after that one. Or sometimes sheep are in a bad spot because they're just... Can we say it? I mean, you ever thought about why God equates us symbolically with sheep? I mean, they're not the brightest bulbs in the shed, people. They do really dumb things. I mean, if they get some good grass, they'll just keep eating to a cliff, and they'll go right to the edge of the cliff, and it gives way, and they're done. I mean, they're drinking, and they don't even realize they're drinking bad water. They are really slow animals. I wonder why God would ever use them to teach us about ourselves. So sometimes sheep, because of their own foolishness, end up being in a bad spot. And God is saying here in Ezekiel 34, whether it's because of circumstances that were beyond your control, that have you in a bad spot, or even if it's your own foolishness and sin, God says, I will pursue you. I will keep coming towards you in love. I mean, God gave us an entire book to give us this picture more forcefully. You ever heard of the book of Hosea? I mean, God tells Hosea, you wouldn't want to be a prophet, because God can sometimes tell a prophet to do some crazy things. God says, I've picked out a woman that I want you to marry. Now, once you marry her, she's going to become a prostitute. And she's going to pursue all kinds of other lovers. And it's going to break your heart. But then what I want you to do is I want you to go after her and love her all over again. But then what she's going to do, Hosea, is she's going to prostitute herself again. And it's going to break your heart. And then what I want you to do is I want you to go and pursue her. I want you to seek her. I want you to find her. And then I want you to love her. And then God basically says to Hosea, and at that point, you and I are really going to be able to connect, Hosea, because you're going to feel what I feel, because your wife are my people, and they're always prostituting themselves, looking for love in all the wrong places, and you're simply going to reveal and reflect me in my nature, because I'm the one who's always seeking, always searching, always pursuing my people who are going after other lovers, and it breaks my heart. But God doesn't go after the irreligious and the licentious and the libertine. God also even pursues the self-righteous and the judgmental and the legalistic. In Luke 15, again, that goes back to Ezekiel 34, we don't just simply find the irreligious son squandering his wealth with prostitutes and ending up with pigs and eating their food. We see the self-righteous, dutiful, religious son who has no absolute intimacy with his father at all, even though he's still at home. And the father pursues the self-righteous, legalistic, judgmental son and desires intimacy. But God has also given us a book. Just like he gave us Hosea for the irreligious, he gave us the book of Jonah for the religious. You know Jonah. He was so self-righteous and so judgmental that there was a city of perhaps a million people or more. And he said, God, I don't care. Let them go to hell. How's that for a godly attitude? I don't care. Let them go to hell. Do you know people critical, judgmental, self-righteous like that? I know you're never like that, but do you know people like that? And God wanted Jonah to know, I pursue self-righteous people like you too. And it's interesting that Jesus gives us the same story pretty much in Luke 15. The point is, wherever we've been scattered, why ever we've been scattered, please hear this, why ever. It might not even be your fault. It may be your fault. God will still pursue you because that's his nature. Remember the movie Finding Nemo? Animated cartoon, this clownfish named Nemo gets lost. But you know why he gets lost, you remember? He gets lost because he goes exactly where his dad tells him not to go. And what happens is a dentist who's a fisherman grabs him, Nemo, and puts him in a fish tank in his dentist's office in Sydney, Australia. So be careful, kids. If you don't obey your parents, you'll end up in a fish tank in Sydney, Australia. No, that's not the point of the story. The point of the story is Nemo has a dad. His name, I think, is Marlin. Marlin. Marlin doesn't act like a marlin. He's a clownfish. And Marlin is an incredibly timid dad. He's very worrisome. He's very anxious. And he's very cautious. And yet when he finds out that Nemo has been taken, he faces all of his fears. in order to pursue his son. He engages in a relentless pursuit of his boy. A bird ends up into the dentist's office window and starts talking, and Nemo hears what's going on. They're talking about this dad who is swimming miles and miles a day and is facing schools of shark and forests of jellyfish. No danger's too great. There's no barrier that he will not swim through. And Nemo finds out it's his dad. And he said, I thought my dad forgot about me. I never knew he'd come after me like this. So here's what I want to say this morning. Nemo was being pursued by his dad, and Nemo didn't even know it until the end. Don't let that be true of your life. Like Nemo's dad, God is pursuing you all the time. There's never a moment he's not pursuing you. There's never a moment he's not seeking your heart and pursuing intimacy with you. There's never a moment. But don't wait until near the end to realize, oh, that's what my dad's like. Psalm 23, verse 6, your beauty, now we go back to 23rd Psalm, your beauty and love chase after me all the days of my life. That's in the Message translation. Your beauty and love chase after me all the days of my life. That, seekers, non-Christians, that's the God you have an opportunity to know. Christians gathered here this morning, this is the God who's adopted you into his family. Good shepherd's always pursuing you in love. Promise number two, the good shepherd is always rescuing you in love. In verse 12, Ezekiel talks about how the people have been scattered. Now we know he's talking about the exile. They've been dispersed among all the nations. They've been driven away. Literally, we could say they've been blown to smithereens. The nation, the church, has been blown to smithereens. And yet God says in verse 12, I will seek out and rescue my sheep. Remember the Wizard of Oz? And when those monkeys, I hated those monkeys. Those monkeys came after they kidnapped Dorothy and Toto. The Scarecrow and the Tin Man and the Lion were attacked. And the Scarecrow was pulled to pieces, you know, because he was just straw. And he's laying there in 100 different pieces. He's scattered. That's the Hebrew word for scattered. See, Ezekiel's talking about the Wizard of Oz. Okay, we're scattered. And the Scarecrow says, first they took my chest and they threw it over there. Then they took my arms and they threw them over there. Then they took my legs and threw them over there. That's what evil seeks to do to us, to disintegrate us, to disintegrate us. And when you're feeling disintegrated, even knowing that God's pursuing you and searching for you, cannot feel like it's enough. And so God says, not only am I pursuing you, but I'm always at work to rescue you. Remember, David was a shepherd. It's one of the reasons why he was able to write Psalm 23 so effectively. But when he was about to fight Goliath, and he was trying to convince Saul that Saul should let him fight Goliath, he said, look, I'm a shepherd. There have been times when a lion has come and taken one of the lambs from the flock. And there have been other times where a bear came and took one of the sheep from the flock. And I went after it. I pursued it. I beat that bear and I beat that lion and I rescued that lamb from the animal's mouth. And God's saying, that is who I am to you all the time. Do you feel in the jaws of evil sometimes? Do you feel in the jaws of some spiritual lion? Something hostile it's crushing you. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe there's some idol issues that are more stubborn than others. Maybe there's failures spiritually that you've engaged in. God doesn't really say, I'm with you, I'm pursuing you. He actually says, I am fighting to rescue you, to deliver you. Look at verse 13. He says, and I will bring them out. That's actually a new exodus, is what God is saying there. You know, Israel was slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and God brought them out. God says, I will rescue you. God every day is rescuing you and me from slavery to sin, to shame, to guilt, to self-condemnation, and from all kinds of addictions and idolatries. It may seem like it's taking forever for us to change. But the reality is, God says, I am rescuing you every day. Of course, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, you need to be rescued. You are, in fact, in the jaws of the adversary, the evil one. And as we thought about those questions that the new members answered, you can be adopted into God's family. But even once you've experienced the rescue from sin, Satan, and death through Christ, there's the daily rescue that we need to experience as well. And God is a rescuing God. I know I'm talking about a lot of movies this morning, but I just felt they capture sometimes so much better the graphic imagery that the Hebrew poetry presents to us. When God talks about rescuing us and taking us out of slavery, the movie that came to mind was pretty intense. The movie Taken. Now, and a part of the reason I'm into Taken, it's a 2008 movie with Liam Neeson, is it's all about sex trafficking. Mark Long's daughter, Catherine, my daughter, Hannah, involved in groups. We have many people in our church involved in groups that battle sex trafficking. So Taken is about this guy, Liam Neeson, plays the character. He's an ex-CIA operative. I mean, black ops, a bad dude. He's like Jack Bauer and a Navy SEAL all rolled into one. I mean, you know, just my kind of guy. I'm nothing like that, but my kind of guy. So his daughter is going to take a trip to Paris. And he actually gets tricked into approving her going. He finds out too late that the details weren't like he wanted them to be, where he felt she could be safe. So he made her promise that when she got to Paris, that she would call him. Well, she didn't. It turns out they had shared a taxi ride with a young man to their place, and they were just settling in. And so Liam Neeson's character calls his daughter in Paris, and she's in a separate part of the room. There's a courtyard in between this little flat, and she can see her friend that she's traveled with, and all of a sudden, she's being kidnapped. And she says to her dad, Dad, they're taking her. And he's quickly got wind of what's going on because he heard the story of this taxi ride they shared with this fellow at the airport, and he said, sweetie, they're going to take you. Leave the phone on, and as soon as they come into your room, I want you to start shouting out loud every description you can think of these men. Sure enough, they come in. She starts shouting descriptions. He records it all, and the trafficker picks up the phone and says, you'll never find her. And Liam Neeson says, I will hunt you. I will find you, and I will destroy you. The trafficker says, good luck, and clicks. So then Liam Neeson uses all of his skills, all of his love for his daughter, all of his contacts, and eventually finds his daughter. One of the last things he had said before they hung up, before the trafficker took the phone, was, sweetie, I will come for you. They embrace at the end. He's rescued her. She's weeping. She says, Daddy, you came for me. He's bleeding. He's bruised. He's all beat up. But he looks at her and he says, I told you I would. That's just a dim reflection of the heart of God for you. No matter what kind of animals you're battling right now, no matter what kind of evil jaws you feel have you in its grips, God is the good shepherd, and he's always fighting to rescue you. Liam Neeson's daughter, she didn't know what was going on. She was kidnapped. She was trapped. But the entire time, her dad was working her rescue. And that is what God is doing in your life, working your rescue. And one day soon, you're going to see Jesus, and you're going to throw your arms around him, and you're going to say, "You came for me." And he's going to look you in the eye and say, "I told you I would." That's the kind of God we serve. And then thirdly, the third promise. The good shepherd is always restoring you in love as well. In verses 13 through 15, God says that he will feed Israel on their own land. He will feed them on the lush mountains of Israel. He will let them graze and pasture. Our God is a restoring God. He's restoring us to full health. He's restoring us to the wholeness that we lost because of the fall into sin. He's feeding us through his church. He's feeding us through scripture. He's feeding us through fellowship. He's feeding us through the sacraments that we'll celebrate next week together. Our God is not just a pursuing God. He's not just a rescuing God. He is a restoring God. And then he says, verse 15 again, "I myself will be the shepherd of the sheep, and I myself will make them lie down." Now, why does God constantly in this passage say, "I'll do it, I'll do it, I'll do it, I myself and no other"? Because no one else can do it. One of the greatest problems in marriage is husbands and wives are looking to each other to be the shepherd that only God can be. And you're going to disappoint each other. And we look to other things to bring us the peace and rest that we long for. And it's all going to fail us. Only God can restore us to Eden. Only God can restore us to what Jesus died to make us become. And all other shepherds will fail. So in verse 4 of chapter 34, Ezekiel is condemning the shepherds of Israel. Now, the shepherds of Israel were the kings. The kings were called the shepherds of Israel, and God gave those shepherd kings very specific responsibilities. And God lists five kinds of sheep in verse 4. Of Ezekiel 34. And all of these sheep, the shepherds, the kings, failed to shepherd. Let me read these for you. Verse 4, 34, 4. Five kinds of sheep. "The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, and the lost you have not sought." Okay, first of all, what does that say about God's heart that those are the people he's most tender toward? You know, I think we live in a country, in a culture, where we think God's most impressed with the strong, the competent, the successful. When in fact, God seems to be most concerned and his heart most tender toward the weak, the injured, the broken, the lost. So sometimes you might feel like you're so weak, like you're such a loser Christian. Well, that, first of all, that's great humility. Secondly, that puts you in really, really great places with God. Because he loves restoring people like that. As a matter of fact, in verse 16, God simply reverses the order of all the failures of the kings. He talks about the same sheep in verse 16, but he says that he's going to take care of all those people, but he reverses the order. It's almost like, again, with this highlighter, he's saying, "I'm reversing the curse," is what I'm doing here. "I'm turning death backwards. I'm reversing everything. I'm even going to talk about the categories of sheep in reverse. just so you'll get that I really am committed to reversing the curse in your life. I'm at work always to restore you. So God says in verse 16, I will seek the lost. That's the last sheep he talked about in verse 4. It's the first category he talks about in verse 16. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. If you think of yourself as weak, injured, sick, straying, and lost, cheer up. There is a God who is tender toward you. And he's always pursuing you, whether you recognize it or not. He's always rescuing you, whether you recognize it or not. And he's always restoring you, whether you recognize it or not. Listen, why are movies like Taken and Finding Nemo and a host of others, why are they so popular? Because people long to be pursued. And people long to be rescued. And people long to be restored. And the longer we wait for the Lord and trust his word, the more we'll experience his shepherding hand. I think I told you all, I'll close with this. A few years ago, I actually preached through Hosea. And do you remember me saying that Hosea was a hard book for me because although it gives me lots of good material to teach and preach and disciple, and people tell me that I'm often an instrument of God to help them actually experience God's grace, I shared very vulnerably that actually Hosea is a painful book to me to read because it simply reminds me of what I offer people so easily I experience with such difficulty. It seems like people experience the reality of grace through me, but rarely do I actually sense I'm experiencing the grace of God, the love of God, the care of God. I feel like I'm always the one pursuing him, and I rarely feel that he's pursuing me. That's just part of my brokenness. I'm messed up, okay? But I wanted to say, you know, it's not always about me sharing about how messed up I am, although I could go on for days about that. I also want to let you know God's at work. The pursuing, rescuing, restoring God's at work, even in my life. And I can tell you, based on where I was 3 years ago, 13 years ago, 30 years ago, and today, listen, as I prepared this sermon, I'm actually starting to believe this stuff. Isn't that comforting? I mean, the pastor who's preaching to you, he's actually maybe starting to believe that some of this might apply to himself. But please take that as, do you know how excited I am about that? I'm actually seeing restorative change by the power of the gospel in my life. I'm actually beginning to believe there really is a God who's pursuing me all the time. I'm actually starting to believe there's a God who's always at work to rescue me. I'm actually starting to believe that God is always at work around me all the time to restore me. And I long for all of us to experience firsthand this grace of God so that when we read Psalm 23 and we read David saying, he did this, he did this, he did this, we can add our own testimony and say, I've experienced the shepherd that way as well.